Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Anyway, are you there in Philippians chapter 4? Say uh-huh if you are. Oh, wow. That was convincing. All right, so this morning, I want to talk to you, the next several minutes, to talk to you about a topic that's close to all of us. We've all experienced the joys of having enough, and we've experienced the stress of needing more. They tell us that it doesn't grow on trees, but the paper elements of it have the origins in trees. And we're going to talk over the next few moments just about the subject of money. All right? The Bible has a lot to say about money. There's 38 parables in the New Testament. 16 deal with the handling of your resources. It's mentioned 109 times in Matthew, 57 times in Mark, 94 times in Luke, and 88 times in John, the topic of money. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. There are over 500 verses in the Bible on faith and prayer. There are over 2,000 on the subject of money. The Word of God says a lot about money, how we handle it, how God views it, how we're able to get or receive more money. It talks about the dangers of the love of money. But this morning, let's talk about that of giving. We're not going to take a broad stroke because of time this morning, but the issue that Paul is dealing with as he concludes this letter in Philippians chapter 4 is that of giving and being generous in giving. He specifically mentions this church at Philippi and that they are model givers. If you remember from the beginning of this series that we have been in from Philippians, we've talked about this is a healthy church. The church of Philippi is a healthy church. It's a church that we would do well to emulate. It's a church that we would say, you know what, if we could be like any church, that's the type of church that we would want to be like. And so Paul, in closing this letter to the book of Philippians, talks about these model givers. We don't have time this morning to take a broad stroke of the topic of giving, specifically that of tithing this morning, but you can trace it back to the very beginning of Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, we see that Abraham giving a tithe. The tithe is 10% of our income to the work of God. You see in Genesis chapter 28, another man coming into contact with God, and the result is that he gives something to the Lord. Jacob is fleeing Esau because he's cheated his brother. Jacob is running, and he stops to take a break. He falls asleep, recouping from his journey, from his fleeing of his brother. He has a dream, and his response to that dream is this. At the end of verse 21, he says, "So then I return safely to my father's house, and the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And I think as you trek through Scripture, you see this principle over and over and over again. When a righteous person comes into contact with God, when God becomes their God, when it's a personal relationship, the response is that they give to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, which is the implementation of the law, in verse 30, it says, "The book of the law, a tithe of everything from the land, whether from grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." It all belongs to God. Everything. Everything that you put your hands on in your home, you're a steward of it. God has entrusted it to you. It belongs to Him. You go later into the Old Testament to Malachi chapter 3 and you see the conversation that the Lord has with the prophet Malachi in reference to tithing and giving of offerings. And it makes a statement in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me." Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you rob God when God has everything? When God is the owner of it all? Can you really steal God's money? I mean, it's all his anyway. What are you, you know, what you are robbing God of is the opportunity for him to bless you. When you're tithing, when you're giving, you're putting yourself in a position where you're honoring his word, and when you honor his word, he honors you. And what does Jesus have to say about tithing and that of giving? And we won't take time to look specifically at the scriptures this morning, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about the law. And yes, he did come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. There's parts of it that he has fulfilled. He's fulfilled all of it, but there's parts that he would still ask for us to follow through on. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, you see that Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, he encourages the practice of tithing and generosity. And so one of the reasons why I love preaching through a book like Philippians or books in general is because it forces you to talk about topics that are challenging, topics that are close to people's hearts, topics where opinions and convictions run strong. If you're a guest today, you may be thinking, well, man, you took two offerings already. Now you're talking about money. You are confirming everything that I feel about a church, that all they want is our money. No, that's not the case. But we are going to talk about money today. And if just come back and give us another chance and we'll prove to you, all right, that we don't talk about money, nor do we take two offerings every Sunday. By nature, you have a phone call. Excuse me, sorry. By nature, with my personality type, I like harmony. I realize talking about money can put people on edge. If you're a guest, just relax. If you're a regular, relax. Life Pointers know you don't receive a letter from me saying, hey, listen, man, I don't look at giving records. You're not going to ever receive a letter from me saying, hey, you're slacking off. What's up? It's not going to happen. You may receive a letter saying, hey, we have this giving opportunity. Would you partner with us? Would you join with us? We've done that. We did that with the Belief campaign. But never will you receive a letter saying, you know what? You know, I've been looking at this, and man, you do really, I don't know how you do it. But you're not going to receive such a letter from me. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking a church who knew how to give. One thing about the Philippians is that they were givers. I love watching generous people. I love watching people worship the Lord through generosity because I want to learn how to be a more generous person. A lot of people, however, are afraid to give, afraid that they can't afford to, afraid they won't have enough, afraid they won't be able to do this or that if they dive in and begin to be a disciplined giver or begin to be generous in their tithes and their offerings, afraid they won't be able to pay the bills. Because how many know sometimes the months seem really, really, really long, right? In Philippians 4, there's a promise that will set us free. Look at it, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. These people were incredible when it came to giving. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and hold your finger there in Matthew, or excuse me, Philippians 4, but turn over to 8. We're going to really dive in here. We actually looked, when we began this series, we looked and referenced this portion of Scripture as we talked about this model church. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to be givers. He tells them about churches who are incredible givers. And when he tells them specifically about churches that are incredible givers, that he mentions the church at Philippi. Look at it, verse 8. Or verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. There's three churches in Macedonia. There's the church of Thessalonica, the church of Berea, and the church of Philippi. He's talking here about the church at Philippi. They are a giving church. Now, real quick, we're going to run through this really quick this morning because we're going to go baptize and celebrate people with people who are making that profession of faith. But number one, I want to talk to you about seven characteristics of their giving and principles that enable their giving and lay that over our life and talk to you about seven things that should characterize our giving and the attitude towards giving. The first one is this: giving was not limited by difficult circumstances. They didn't let circumstances dictate what they would give. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, it says this: out of the most severe trial, these people were under heavy attack. We saw that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. The circumstances did not affect their giving. Their giving wasn't dictated by economy or persecution. In the midst of difficulty, they gave. Our giving can't be based on what we're going through. Giving isn't related to your circumstances. It's not related to your leftovers. Giving is comes and it flows out of something of who you are and what God has done in you and our trust and our obedience to God. And I get it. Sometimes it's really hard. I mean, Robin and I were in a conversation just the other day talking about giving. And if I could just be honest with you, because we've all thought this thought, you know what? If I didn't tithe, look what I could do with my money. Man, I could go to Jamaica. I could pay off this debt. I could do this, but you know what? If we embrace that thought, you know what we do? We step out from under that umbrella of God's blessing and God's protection. And I often wonder, you know what, if we did do that, Robin, how long? I mean, with my luck, the cars would stop running. You know, the boys went out last night and drove around town just because we wanted to see if anyone was baptizing out in the gutters. We're driving and I hit Meridian. And we came, you know, off of Ford and hit Meridian. And I was like, man, let's go down this road. And I crept into it and I was like, better not. Because I've heard of some folks in here going down Meridian and their computer fried in their car. And I want to go on vacation. And I'm not going to go on vacation if the computer fries in my car. I'm going to be mad. And so we think, you know what, if I just do this and trust my own wisdom and my own obedience, we'll be all right. And we miss the blessing and the provision of God. Secondly, their giving was joyfully. Look at it, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy. They didn't give out of duty. Paul didn't say they had to. They didn't give because of pressure. Because God would get them if they didn't give. How many know that's not God? God's not into that. God's not going to twist your arm. A pastor shouldn't twist your arm. The usher shouldn't hold the plate in front of you a little bit longer. Right? Their giving was out of joy. They gave out of joy. That is the type of giver God loves. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you realize that all through your Bible, there isn't another place where God says he loves a specific type of person more than another? He loves all of humanity, true? And he loves all of humanity the same. It's unconditional love. It's unmerited grace. It's unearned love. It's just who he is. We know that. He wants them all to be saved. But if you want to warm the heart of your heavenly Father, if you want to bring him pleasure, can I submit to you, be a giver? Philippians were cheerful givers. God wasn't hindered by poverty. Giving wasn't hindered by poverty. They gave out of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. These people were very poor. Extreme poverty literally means absolute destitute, the beggar. They were at rock bottom on the poverty scale. These people were very poor, but notice that didn't stop their giving. Yet if the truth is known, tragically what happens with people is so often we're so aware of what we don't have and of their own insufficient funds that they never give to the Lord, but say things like this, well, man, if Ed McMahon would show up on my doorstep, I'd give $100,000. I'd give half. It reminds me of the story of the preacher who went to the farmer to visit him, and they're just talking, and so the preacher said, hey, man, if you had 100 cows, would you give God 25? And the farmer, who had a small operation, said, yeah, no question about it. The preacher said, if you had 50 cows, would you give God 20? Absolutely. He said, if you had 20 cows, would you give God 5? No question about it. Didn't even blink. The preacher said, if you had 10 cows, would you give God 3? The farmer said, sure. If you had 5 cows, would you give God 2? No question. If you had 2 cows, would you give God 1? And the farmer said, preacher, you know that's not fair because you know I only have 2 cows. That's how it is, isn't it? God, if you'd give me 100,000, I'll give you 50. God, if you'd give me 10,000, I'd give you 5,000. But God isn't interested in what you would do with the 100,000 that you don't have. He wants to know what you'll do with the $100 that you already have. You've probably heard the story of the man who was a little bit distraught, worked up, a little bit stressed out, because writing the tithe check can be a little bit stressful sometimes. And he comes to his pastor and he wants to meet with him. He says, pastor, you know, I want to be really transparent with you. When I was young high school student and I made $50 a week, I had no problem writing a $5 tithe check. It was a piece of cake. And I got a promotion at work. I started making, you know, $500 a week or a month. And man, $50 a month, that was easy. Went through high school, went through college, graduated, got my first job, and I was making $50,000 a year, pastor, and writing a $5,000 tithe check. That was no problem. But now, pastor, I'm making $500,000 a year. And to write a $50,000 tithe check, that's a lot of money. The pastor said, just a second, let's pray. I'll pray that you make $50,000 instead. Right? God wants you to do with what you have, not with what you don't have. Here are these people in 2 Corinthians 8, and they give out of their extreme poverty, and they gave. The fourth characteristic of giving is this: it was generous. Rich generosity, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He doesn't say that they were rich, but that their giving was of rich generosity. That's an attitude. It reminds me of the account Jesus tells of the poor widow. The rich man comes and he gives his offering in the temple worship, and you know, and the widow comes in and she gives what, 2 mites? And Jesus asks the question, which one really gave? Right? Because it was generous. The widow was, it was only 2 pennies, it was 2 mites, but yet that was the one that caught God's attention. The Philippians weren't concerned about themselves. They were concerned about the kingdom of God. Number 5, their giving was beyond their ability. Verse 3, this is one of the most incredible miracles with giving. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to see God work miraculously? In verse 3, 2 Corinthians there, it says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. How can someone give beyond their ability? Oh, I know Visa. No. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. How can someone give beyond their ability? God can do more with expanding your 90% after giving than you can using your 100%. How does it work? How does that math work? Some of you are engineers. How does that math work? Because I don't get it. But I can stand before you and testify it works. We give in obedience to him. He'll bless you. I can't tell you the times and times and times where Robin and I, we've always tithed. Times where we felt like the Lord was asking to give above and beyond our regular giving. Times where it was a building project. Times where it was a special project going on at church. Times when it was missions, giving specifically to missions. Times when it was when we were youth pastors and we were leading our students to give towards Speed the Light. Just all these various times where it was above and beyond giving and it was scary giving. Yet we saw God work. And I stand before you this morning needing to lose 10 more pounds. I didn't go hungry. The sixth thing about their giving was that they viewed giving as a privilege. Now let me ask you a question. Do you view giving as a privilege? Or are you more like, oh, a second offering, really? When you give to the kingdom of God, you are not throwing your money away. They urgently pleaded with us. Look at what it says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 8. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. But Paul, they were destitute. Paul, they were broke. Paul, they were poor. But yet you write that they urgently pleaded with us, let us give. They not only gave, but they wanted to give. It wasn't grudgingly, they wanted to do it. And I don't know about you, but I'm challenged by that. When you're giving to God, you're not throwing anything away. You're investing. Every soul matters. Every soul is worth the resource of being invested in. True? Absolutely true. No matter if they're following after Jesus or they're far from Jesus, they are worth the investment of time and resources and energy because they're not a mere mortal. We are committed to investing into our community, a Valley Center and the surrounding area. We are committed to investing into missions. Jesus said, don't put your treasures here on earth, put it in heaven. Be rich in eternity. God will never owe a man anything. God will bless you. It's a privilege to invest in the kingdom of God. And number 7, finally, giving was an act of worship. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Paul understood that they were giving to me, but they really understood when they were giving to me, Paul is saying, they were giving to God. It became an act of worship. When you give in an offering, you aren't giving to Life Point Church. You aren't giving to pastors. You aren't giving to missionaries. And all of that, the resources funnel to those areas and to other areas, but you aren't giving to metal and mortar and concrete. You're giving to God. Verse 5, and they gave themselves to God. Not first in order of sequence, but first in priority. God was the priority of their life. That's what worship is all about. And part of their worship was that of giving. So the question becomes, as we come to the runway to land the plane this morning, how did they do this? How do you incorporate, how do you become that type of a person? If you're a giver already, how do you become more generous? They understood the principle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And the principle is this, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Mark, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, in the coming months, my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches, according to his glory. According to his riches, he owns it all. God says, you give, I'll take care of you. You can give in difficult circumstances. You can give joyfully. You can give when you don't have much. You can give generously. You can give beyond your ability. You can give filling. It's a privilege. And you can give as an act of worship. Why? Because God will meet every one of your needs. Sometimes you may be going, God, I'm not seeing it. I've been waiting a long time. And God is working all the time. And sometimes he will stretch you until it hurts. Until you feel like you can't stretch any longer. Till you feel like you're ready to cave. And with your one finger, you are dug in to his side. Saying, God, I've been obedient. I stand on your promises. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to work through this. But I hear the promises of Scripture. I see Scripture proclaim this. I know others in my life that you've put before me that have served as examples that testify to this. And I believe I'm going to see it work in my life. It's a promise found throughout all of Scripture. Listen, no gift ever given to God will ever make you poorer. World War II, the story is told, an account is given if the worship team would come. The war had ended, orphans were everywhere. Some individuals built a temporary shelter to house the orphans. And they fed them. Each day they fed them. But they weren't sleeping. Even though they had shelter, even though they had food. And the reason they weren't sleeping is that they were worried that even though they were full when they went to sleep, they were worried that they would wake up and have no food again. So those caring for them began to bake loaves of bread at night. And the aroma of the bread would fill the orphanage as they were preparing the kids for bed. And the workers began to take loaves of bread around to each kid as they laid in bed. And they gave them a loaf of bread to sleep with. Don't eat the bread right now. Just use it as your blanket tonight. Let it warm you. Let it be a reminder for you that yes, you're going to sleep through this night, and when you wake up in the morning, you're going to have food because you have your arms around it. Church, can I submit to you that Philippians 4:19 is the believer's loaf of bread? And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? Good news? We're celebrating? Amen. Stand with me, church. We're going to close out this morning with a song of celebration. And perhaps as you're standing, you just need to do some business with God, just right where you're at. God, you know what? I've not been good in this area. For whatever reason, that's between you and God. And you're like, God, I want to be a generous person. And I encourage you to take those steps to become that way. And it may be scary. And it may be challenging at times. But I encourage you and I exhort you. And if I could push you off the cliff to do it, I would do it. Because you will see God and you will know God in ways that you'll never know him if you don't. Amen. Father God, as we prepare to close in a song of celebration, that you are a God of great provision, God of great life and great love. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the struggles that each of us have in our flesh and blood, in our humanity, in our selfishness, with the area of generosity. God, we don't have to worry that we're not going to take another offering this morning to say, hey, that's practice. God, we're not doing that. We're just asking you, begin a deep work within our spirit. Help us to be generous with our finances. Help us to be generous with our time. Help us to be generous with our love. Help us to be generous with our attentiveness in our conversation. Maybe putting away the phone, putting away the distractions, and being present. Help us to be generous that way. God, you're good.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.